Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Hear the word of God from John 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. Dear friends in Christ, love. In the English language, there is, unfortunately, only one word for love, and that word is, you guessed it, love. I say unfortunately because, by necessity, we use the same word to describe many different things we love. We say things like, I love my puppy, I love mustard-smothered sardines, and I love my spouse. Since we only have one English word for love, we use the same words to express how we feel about sardines and how we feel about our husband or wife. However, the Greeks had at least four different words for love, and the New Testament was written in Greek. The first Greek word for love is storge. Storge is family or nurturing love. You get the image of storge love is that of a nursing baby or a mother taking care of her children, as we remember Mother's Day. A dad going for a walk, holding hands with his daughter. Even a hen gathering her chicks under her wings. C.S. Lewis describes storge love as nuzzling, heaped together, purring, licking, lullabies, baby talk, tickling, warmth, cuddling, and the smell of young life sort of love. The dog lying at your feet, the baby sleeping in your arms, the family gathered for Thanksgiving. This is storge love. But storge love is not the greatest love. Your family may be known as the most loving family in the community. But without agape love, God's sacrificial love for us in Christ, no matter how loving your family is, it will all end at the grave. The second Greek word for love is phileo, from which we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo is brotherly love, or best friend's love. It's the love of two people walking side by side who can share anything with the other person and know that they will still be loved. Phileo love is the kind of love in which you can trust the other person to stand behind you even with a loaded gun, and you don't have to worry at all. Still, phileo love is not the greatest love. Even the godless can have best friends. But without agape love, God's forgiving love to us in Christ, phileo love ends at the grave. And it cannot get you or your friends out of your grave when you're dead. The third Greek word for love is eros, which is romantic, passionate, or sexual love. Inside the boundary of marriage, eros is a gift of God. It's the most intimate expression of a husband's and wife's love for one another. Genesis 2 speaks of eros love when it says, God created them male and female, and God blessed them and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Not his lover, live-in, move-in, lady friend, shacking-up partner, or friends with benefits, but united with his wife. And they will become one flesh. That's eros love. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Any other way, and there is shame, or at least there should be, because outside of the context of marriage, you are sinfully misusing God's gift of sex. Young people may be tempted to say, but Pastor, it can't be wrong if it feels so right. That thinking is wrong. The reason it feels so right is because of the way God designed our bodies works. Even if you're misusing the gift and sinning both against God and the person you say you love, our bodies still work as they were created to. That's why it feels good, but it doesn't mean that you're not sinning against God. Outside of marriage, no matter how good Eros love feels, it is a sin that leads to death. Even unbelievers can be the best of lovers or the so-called perfect couple, but without God's agape love, God's undeserved saving love for us in Christ, Eros, romantic, and passionate love all ends at the grave. In fact, without Christ's forgiving agape love, when you have sex outside of marriage, you are actually enabling the person you say you love to commit the sins that will actually sever him or her from their Savior, unless you both repent. And that's not what true love would do for someone you say you love, by helping sever them from their Savior. Well, enough for Eros love, or we might have to push the rating of this sermon from PG-13 to R. So we best move on to the fourth and greatest love in the Greek language and in the Greek New Testament, which is agape. Agape is the Greek word that is used the most for love in the Bible. Agape love is sacrificial love. 1 John 4, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Did the world care? Not really. Did the world ask God to give it this kind of love? No. Does the world care today? Not particularly. Nevertheless, God loved or agaped the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. Even without our permission, even before we repented, he can't help himself. Why? 1 John 4, God is love. God is agape. The very essence of God is agape love. And agape love is sort of like the old Olivia Newton-John song, I'm hopelessly devoted to you. God enters a relationship with us long before he should, if it depended on us. And he stays in that relationship with us long after he should probably leave because of our sin. But he loves the loveless, which means you and I qualify. He loves the sinful, which means you and I qualify. Agape love is free, unconditional, no strings attached, lay down your life, sacrificial. I can't take my eyes off of you, and I'm hopelessly devoted to you, love. So, what else can we learn about agape love? It is the love of the Father's heart for you and me. It is the essence of who God is. And what does agape love look like? It looks like this. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head on the bloody beams of Calvary's cross, shedding his blood and dying willingly to forgive sinners. There is no clearer picture of agape love than Jesus hanging on the cross, forgiving, bleeding, and dying. This is how loved the world is. This is how loved you are. Romans 5, this is how God proved his love, and the Greek word is agape, for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3, for God so loved, so agaped the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. In that singular event of Christ's suffering and death, the entire world, throughout the entire history of the world, is loved and forgiven. Whether it wants it or not, likes it or not, believes it or not, rejects it or not, no matter what you do, God cannot love you more than he already does when he nailed Jesus to the cross to forgive you. And no matter what you've done, he will not love you less than when he nailed Jesus to the cross to forgive you. You can refuse or reject your being loved this much by God to your own damnation, but it still won't change the fact that you're loved this much by God. You always have been, and you always will be, even if you blow it off. So how does God's agape love look when it's flowing back to God or out to our neighbor? Although you and I don't die for sin, and we don't have to, Jesus already did that, and he got the job done. In another sense, our agape love looks similar to Jesus' agape love, because it's actually Jesus' love dwelling in us, capturing our hearts, renewing our minds, restoring the image of Christ in us. So what does agape love look like when it's flowing back to God or out to our neighbor? It's unconditional, free, sacrificial, no strings attached, forgiving love. It's a love so deep, it's willing even to die in service to God or to one's neighbor, since that's what Jesus did for me. 1 John 4 says, this is love, agape, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Brethren, since God so loved us, agape, we also ought to love, agape, one another. God's agape love flows to you and then through you when you've been raised from death to life, from sin to grace, from hell to heaven. This is how resurrectees, who are now dead to sin but alive to God in Christ, live. We love God. We love others because God first loved us and now lives in us. So we love unconditionally, freely, fully, sacrificially, forgivingly. If you don't, it means you need to get your life repentantly in line with your faith. What exactly does it look like? Since Jesus loved me this much that he laid down his life to make me his bride, even when I didn't deserve it, I will love my spouse even unto death, even if he or she never returns that love to me, because that's how Jesus loved me. That's agape love. Another example, because of what Jesus did for me on the cross, I love that incorrigible member of the church. I may not like what they do, but I love that member, even when they keep on behaving badly, because that's how Christ loved me when I behaved badly. That's what agape love looks like. The source of our loving God and neighbor is God's loving and saving us when he nailed Jesus to the cross. If we insist on only loving ourselves to the exclusion of God or the exclusion of our neighbor, and we refuse to let Christ's death over our sins and his resurrection over our death have their way with us, then God will permit us to degenerate back into the lovelessness or self-centered love that will cost us our lives, because he won't force his forgiving love on you, by which we're saved and by which we love God and neighbor. Again, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And then Jesus tells us how he loved us. Greater love is no one than this, than that he laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friends. Jesus considers you, every one of us, his friend, even if we don't consider him our friend. You are my friends. This is who Jesus says you are, now that you're forgiven at the cross. This is how Jesus sees you. It's your new identity, a friend of Jesus, unless you blow off your new identity. So how do friends of Jesus love God and neighbor? The same way Jesus loved us, with a lay down your life love. 1 Corinthians 13, love, agape, is patient and kind. It is not boastful or arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on getting its way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices with the truth. Love, agape, bears all things, trusts all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, agape, never fails. Now I know what you're thinking. Well, that's impossible for us to do. No one can love like that. Well, you're partly right and you're partly wrong. Your sinful self, the sinner in you, cannot and will not love God or neighbor like that. But you are a new creation in Christ. You have put that sinner to death by the Holy Spirit and have been raised to new life by faith in Jesus. That's not who you are, that self-centered, self-loving person. That's not who you are before God. That's not who you are in Christ. You are a new creation, And God, who is agape, now lives in you. Now that he lives in you and his love abides in you, Paul describes himself and all Christians with these words, I, the sinner, have been crucified with Christ, and I, the sinner, no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, agape, and gave himself up for me. True, our sinful flesh still dwells in us, and when we let it have its way with us, we fail to love others as Christ first loved us. In fact, there's a lot of times we don't even like each other. We rub each other the wrong way, step on each other's toes, have our own agendas, accumulate issues until just the right moment when we retaliate. At other times, we're tempted to turn tail and run, like some kid who takes his bat and ball and goes home when he doesn't get his way. But as we're walking out the church door, Jesus' words once again vibrate our ear canals. Love one another as I have loved you. How? We love because he first loved us. Do you know what caused the unbelieving world to sit up and take notice of the Christians in the first century? It wasn't their impressive buildings. They had none yet. It wasn't their airtight doctrine. They were still hammering that out. It wasn't their fancy worship. Pagan worship was often more impressive with human and animal sacrifices and prostitution. What impressed the unbelieving world more than anything was the love the Christians had for God and each other. And that's why God tells us that the unbelievers looked at the Christians and said, look how they love one another. When Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, this isn't a do or die command, as if we could be saved by the performance plan. We can't. No, we're already saved because Jesus has loved us. This is a response to that saving love of Jesus. As I have loved you, saved you, forgiven you, died for you, served you, and you're already saved. Now love one another. Jesus already took our lovelessness, absorbed it all like a sponge, and was punished for it, died with it, buried with it. When he rose, he left all that lovelessness behind, forgiven, buried, and forgotten. As I have loved you, and you are saved, love one another. In closing, what joy is there in being an apple tree if you never produce apples? And what joy is there in being a grapevine if you never bear grapes? And what joy is there in being grafted into the living vine if you never let the love and life of the vine flow through you and have its way with you? In one of our Lutheran hymns, we sing, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Not only are you and I lovely in God's sight because of Jesus' forgiving blood, and we are, but he did that so that we might lovely be, by letting the whole sinful world know that they're included in Jesus' forgiving death. In the post-communion prayer written by Martin Luther, we pray that the gift of Christ's body and blood, given and shed for us, placed into our mouths for the forgiveness of our sins that we have just received, would strengthen us in faith towards God and in fervent love toward one another. There it is. There is the source of God's agape love to you and through you, the crucified body and the shed blood of Jesus. That's love. And that love embraced you, and that love embraced me before we ever embraced him. And within that loving embrace of Jesus' love, a love that will never unforgive us and will never let us go, we now embrace our loving Savior and Heavenly Father and Holy Spirit in return. With this, and then we embrace the world with the same love that of Jesus that forgave us, we now forgive them. God's love for us and to us in Jesus, unlike all other loves, is a love that not even death and the grave can conquer or end. And this is how loved we are.